out today in your Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans is one of the pinnacles of all New Testament revelation. But verse 31, I call to your attention, specifically as my text, for the message entitled, If God Be For Us. Part 1 this morning, and part 2, If God Be For Us, in the Sunday evening worship service. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the blessed assurance that is ours, that Jesus Christ is our Savior and He is the guide and helper along the way. Now, as we shall consider this wonderful topic, as we shall open Thy Word, may the Holy Spirit open our hearts. May we be relaxed as we listen, not for the voice of the preacher, a voice that shall one day be silenced, but as we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who shall speak throughout the ages to come. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now you have your Bible open there. I want you to read that verse with me. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the truth of the statement of God being for us is not brought into question in verse 31. But rather, it is pronounced emphatically that the God of all the universe, the potentate of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, is on our side. Now, there are three areas in this part one of this message that I want to share with you. First, if God be for us, we can conquer our enemies. Now, hidden away in the Old Testament, my, you ought to discover and explore in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, there is a beautiful story. Let me share it with you for a few moments. The nation Israel, who had gone down into Egypt 70 souls strong, had now come out of the land of Egypt 400 years later, 2.5 million strong. Their leader under God was Moses, whose name means drawn from the water. Moses was the mediator between God and Israel, and as such, he serves as a type of Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and man. Paul put it this way. There is one God, not a plurality of gods. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Moses had led this people out of Egypt and into the wilderness territory. They came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. From that point, Moses sent 12 men, 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And the word Canaan means purple, for the countryside has a purple hue or a purple coloring to it when you view it from the mountain. Moses sent 12 men into Canaan to spy out the land, to find out what kind of land it was and what kind of people lived there and what kind of fruit they grew and what kind of houses they lived in and how their cities were defensed. And so the 12 men went and they returned. And there were two reports when they got back. One, the majority report. And the majority report went like this. We saw the land, and truly it is a land that flows with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people there, why Moses, you've never seen anything like it. They are all giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Why, look, they said to Moses, as two of them bore on their shoulder a pole that had one cluster of grapes on it. Look at the fruit of this land. Nevertheless, the people are giants. We cannot go up and take the land. You know, that sounds like the average Baptist report of the average Baptist church today. Some of the members of Worth Baptist say, well, General Dynamics is laying off, and Baal is laying off, and all of the plants are laying off. We cannot build. But then there was a minority report that became a majority because God was on their side. And the minority report was given by 2 men, 12 men, 10 against 2. Thank God for the Joshuas and the Calebs of this day. For Joshua and Caleb said, it is true, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. It is true that there are giants in the land. But we can take it. Let us go up. Oh, I thank God for the Joshuas and Calebs in this congregation who say it is true that money is tight. It is true that the payrolls are decreased. It is true that the layoffs are facing us. But it is also true that we can build and we can enlarge. Thank God for the minority report that became a majority because it was God's doing. God has always specialized in the minority. Every great revival, every great spiritual awakening that's ever begun, began with 1 or 2 or 3 people and God. If God be for us, God uses small things. And when one small thing is missing from its place, disaster results. Just one bolt, just one lug, just one nail. For the want of a nail, a shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, a horse was lost. For the want of a horse, a rider was lost. For the want of a rider, a message was lost. For the want of a message, a battle was lost. For the want of a battle, a kingdom was lost. All for the want of one nail. You may not have but one nail to invest in the enlargement program, but if you don't invest your nail, somebody is going to be lost. If God be for us, who can be against us? the minority brought back a glowing report. We can go and take it. And here's the reason they did. They had a command from God. It wasn't Moses' doings to send the spies to the land of Canaan. God said go. It isn't the pastor's business to enlarge. It isn't the pastor's business or my thinking of things to go out and win souls and get people in. It's God's doings. That's why I ask you to share with me in what God has laid on your Moses' heart. To enlarge, to build. They did it because they had a command. They did it because they had a conviction. They were convicted that it was the right thing to do because God had commanded it. And then they had courage. Oh, it takes a lot of courage these days. God give us men like Joshua and Caleb who will have the courage of their conviction, basing their conviction upon one thing, the command of God who said, go, go and build. Go and enlarge. Go and win. Go and preach. Go and teach. Go and take the message. What courage it takes. But then they had also a companion. For God said, if you go, I will go up in the midst of you. Jesus said, I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. But go with you all the way, even to the end of the age. We have a companion in the person of Jesus Christ, Jehovah God in the person of the Holy Spirit is in our midst. And we have a companion that gives us courage to act on our conviction that's based on God's commandment. Go. Not only that, but they had a confrontation. They confronted the enemy. They knew that God was for them. They knew that God was with them. So they confronted the enemy because they had a companion, because they had conviction and courage that was based upon a commandment. Go. This is what we need in 1970. We have a commandment. God give us conviction based on that commandment. God give us courage to act upon that conviction. God give us the assurance of the companionship of the Holy Spirit as we confront our enemies. What did Israel do? They met and overcame their handicap and conquered their enemies because God was for them. If God be for us, we can overcome our enemies. What are some of our enemies? Let's just list some of them. Fear is an enemy. Pride is an enemy. The flesh is an enemy. This world system is an enemy. The devil is our enemy. Death is an enemy. If God be for us, we can overcome, we can conquer our enemies. Fear? Oh yes, it's a characteristic word. But put another word with that. And it becomes the characteristic words of the Bible. Fear not. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now that word strength comes from a word that means twisted together. The infinite strands of God are twisted together with the finite strands of our lives. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. God said to Abraham, fear not. God said to Paul, fear not. Jesus said to his disciples, fear not. It is I. It is said that Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon, bought a horse, but none of his men could handle the horse. So young Alexander observed the situation and got his chance to get on the horse, to saddle up the horse and ride away. And lo and behold, he did, to the amazement and astonishment of all of his father's men. When he got back, they said to him, young Alexander, tell us how on earth it was that we could not handle this spirited horse, but you could. Alexander smiled and he said, well, while you all were trying to handle the horse, I made some observations. And I observed that the horse was afraid of its own shadow. So I headed the horse toward the sun so he couldn't see his own shadow. And consequently, he was no longer afraid. You can't handle a horse that's afraid if you know anything about horses. But Alexander the Great headed that horse toward the sun and he was no longer afraid, so the rider could ride him. Let me tell you today that we must head the horse of our existence into the sun of righteousness, and there shall be no shadow, and we shall not be afraid of all of these things around us because we're headed into the sunlight of his love and his mercy and his grace. And we can ride to victory, and we can conquer the enemy of fear, for perfect love casteth out fear. Pride is an enemy. D.L. Moody once said, I'm sure glad that nobody could work their way to heaven, because I wouldn't want to spend eternity in heaven listening to people boast about how they got there. Not by works, lest any man should boast. My friend, today, if you're ever saved, it'll be by the grace of God. Plus nothing and minus nothing. Pride is our enemy. The flesh. Paul gives us the battleground in Romans 7. He said, the things that I would, I find myself not doing. The things that I would not, I find myself doing. And then he moves over into chapter 8 and shows us how if we give our lives up to the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we can win the victory over the flesh. This world system is our enemy. The world is no friend to grace. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have temptation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The devil, our adversary, that old dragon, that old serpent, that old deceiver, he's our enemy. But Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of Satan. And the devil is a defeated enemy today. Christ is victor, not victim. Victor! And you and I are victors with him. Conquerors with him. And that enemy death that stares us all in the face. Paul says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Thank God we have the victory over death. If God be for us, we can conquer our enemy. For when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a banner against him. If God be for us, we can overcome our enemies. You can overcome the enemies in your personal life if God be for you. Now, in the second area of our thinking, if God be for us, we can possess our possessions. In Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 17, and Jacob shall possess her possessions. What are some of our possessions? One is peace. Oh, I know there's not much peace in the world today, because there is conflict and there is war and there is strife, and there is an absence of peace as far as the world is concerned. But Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Paul said, "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." I have a peace in my heart this morning that this world cannot disturb. I have a peace in my heart that depression cannot disturb. I have a peace in my heart that war cannot disturb. I have peace in my heart that famine cannot disturb. Because I have the peace of God in my heart through Jesus Christ. And nobody but nobody can disturb the peace that is mine. Peace like a river. This is our possession. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Through Jesus Christ. Another of our possessions is prosperity. Spiritual prosperity and material prosperity. And I believe they go hand in hand. Spiritual prosperity and material prosperity can be ours if we give God the rightful place in our lives. If God be for us, we can possess our possessions. A third possession is power. Power. Did you know that the chemical components of your body contain enough atomic energy to destroy the city of New York? Just in your body. Of course, in some of us, it destroys several more cities. But the average person. Did you know that the heartbeats of one day, if they were all put together in one great throb, would throw a ton, 120 feet in the air. That's power. But the greatest source of power is what we have inside us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you." Up in the mountain country of New Mexico this week, we got on a ski lift. You wouldn't believe that, would you? I didn't hardly believe it myself. That I got on a ski lift. I don't mind flying in planes. I don't care how high they go. But when I'm suspended in the air on a little old cable like that, and the thing I'm sitting in is rocking like that, I get a little bit uneasy. Before we got on the thing, I looked around down here under a little shed, and there was a little wheel about so big around, just going around like that. Big old cables going all 10,240-some feet was the elevation of that mountain. Now, you really don't believe I got on it, do you? I thought to myself, now I know that little old wheel back there is not the power. And as I went up on it, I just couldn't wait to get to the top for more reasons than one. But for one reason, I wanted to see for myself the source of power. And when I got up on top, I saw a big wheel that you could hardly put in this auditorium, going round and round. No squeaking, no squealing, nothing, just going around. And I thought, what a parallel. Down here on this earth, A small wheel is turning. But up there in heaven, there's a great pulley. And there's a great God and a great power that brings the source of strength to pull us up over the highest mountains of opposition. And the power is of God. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I get a little bit excited about it. Amen. Just like you got excited about watching the Cowboys last night. I get excited too. I can scream as loud as they can too. Keep some of you awake. The power is of God. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I tell you, I'm ready to give myself in an almost fanatical devotion to this cause. If it means being fanatical, I'm ready to be fanatical. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, we'll possess our possession. Negro was heard praying once, "Now, dear Lord, give me the unction, the unction, the unction." And he just kept on praying, "The unction." And when he got through, somebody punched him and said, "Brother John, what is this unction you're talking about?" He said, "Well, I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't." God give us that power. We may not be able to describe it or explain it, but thank God we can experience it. We can possess our possessions. If God be for us. If God. We're not dealing with man. We're not dealing with finite sources of power. We're dealing with God. If God be for us, we can possess our possessions. Now I'm entering the last quarter. If God be for us, we can realize our ambitions. Israel realized their ambitions. They went on and took the land of Canaan. They built for themselves a tabernacle, and later they built a temple to worship God. They realized their ambitions because God was with them and God was for them. If God be for us, we can realize our ambitions. What are some of our ambitions? One, to enlarge our facilities. I read in Isaiah 54:2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let the curtains of thy habitations be spread. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. You know, when I read that, I said, there's our enlargement program verse. Let me give it to you again. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Strengthen the cords. Spare not. Strengthen the cords. Or lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. Spare not. Spare not. Lengthen the cord. Strengthen the stake. Our ambition is to enlarge first our Sunday school and then our auditorium. And beloved, I challenge you that every little bit will help. Over in Waycross, Georgia, a few years ago, a little boy by the name of Robert Hill, 13 years old, read a book about Albert Schweitzer, the great medical missionary in French Equatorial Africa. He was so impressed by what Dr. Schweitzer was doing in his medical missionary work that he went to the drugstore and bought a bottle of aspirin. I don't know whether it was a cheap kind or Bayer, but he bought a bottle of aspirin. And he wrapped it up. And he wrote Lieutenant General Richard Lindsay, who was head of the Allied forces in Africa at that time. And he said, "Will you please let one of your airplanes drop this bottle of aspirin to Dr. Schweitzer? maybe somebody else will feel the same way I do. And signed it, Robert Hill, 13 years old, Waycross, Georgia. Somebody else did get interested. For the Italian press carried that story. And before it was over with, $400,000 worth of medicine was sent to the headquarters and dropped in French Equatorial Africa for Dr. Albert Schweitzer. Now, you've got a little bottle of aspirin, haven't you? For this enlargement program, this is our ambition. Our ambition is to enlarge. If God be for us, we can do it. Our ambition is to win the lost to Jesus. Our ambition is to teach men and women the Word of God. Our ambition is to go to heaven. You know the story of Pepper Martin, the great baseball player, who a few years ago, incidentally, he's in heaven now. A few years ago, he won the World Series, and the write-ups in the paper said, almost single-handedly. And after that last game was over, the newspapers, the radio, and all the press and television gathered around him, and they said, "Now, Pepper, that you have won this World Series almost single-handed, what is your next ambition?" And Pepper Martin lifted his cap off his head, wiped his old sticky, perspiring brow, and he said, "Gentlemen, I want to go to heaven." And they all laughed. They laughed about it. Now they said, "Mr. Martin, in all sincerity, what is your ambition?" And he said, "Gentlemen, I have never been more serious in all my life. My ambition is to go to heaven. I feel like traveling home. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling home. No death nor pain shall enter there. I feel like traveling on. If you get there before I do, just look for me. I'm coming too, for I feel like traveling on." Our ambition is to go to heaven, to be with Him. Let's stand for our prayer. Oh, dear God, this morning we know that Thou art for us. And oh God, our ambition is to build while we have an opportunity, to enlarge while we can, to knock a home run for Jesus, to score a touchdown for Christ, to win in this great conflict, in this great game. Dear God, give us some more men to be on our side, to play on our team, to knock some more home runs, to kick some more field goals, to run some more yardage. Dear God, give us those men and women today. Save the lost, reclaim the backslider, bring into the fellowship of the church those who should come. And may spiritual revolution continue its tidal wave in our midst in the days of the summer. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, while our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir is going to sing a stanza or two of invitation. I'm going to ask that every person in this congregation pray. You say, "Preach, I don't know how to pray." Just think God. Think souls. Think salvation. Think heaven. Think enlargement. Think of the opportunity that you have to serve God. If you're out there today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to come and trust Him. This whole service has been for you. This whole ministry, this whole church is for you. Come and trust Him. If you have trusted Him and you're not a member of our church, but you'd like to become a member by letter or by baptism or on your statement, I want you to come. If you're out there today, and you'd say, Pastor, I am on the team, but I've been warming the bench. I want to get out there in the action. I want to get in the game. I want to run some plays. I want to run some interference. I want to make a tackle or two. I want to do something more than I'm doing now for this great enlargement program of winning the lost and providing a place for our boys and girls and our little babies. I want to be a playing member of the team, not a spectator member, but a participating member. I want you to come and slip around this altar. Come and give me your hand if you want to play ball on this team. Come and bow at this altar if you'd like to. Or you can return to your seat and settle it there with God. Whatever your need is, salvation, a prayer of dedication, church membership, on this last proposition to say, Pastor, I want to play ball. I want to get in the middle of this thing. I want to participate. Sign me up on this team as an active player. I want you to come. While you remain in prayer in the congregation and while the choir sings the first stanza of the invitation, who'll be first to come today? Come on right now while the Holy Spirit...